Hello, everybody. Sorry about we're having a few little difficulties here. I guess we had a little problem over there with Robin's computer, had a little bit of a hiccup. So I'm going to take over the broadcast here until she gets back up. So let me pull in the other members of the whole little group here. Hey there, Megan. How are you?
Oh, you're just calling me?
No, I'm trying to get Karen, too.
Oh.
And we are live. We are live. So let's make sure everybody knows that the mic is open. Robin's rebooting her computer, so let's see here. We're going to do what's called vamping. You guys know what that is?
Not a clue. No.
You should know, Megan. Vamping is when you just play chords in succession to fill dead air. So we're going to do a little of that right now while Robin gets back up and going. So since we have just a moment, Megan, why don't you share a little bit about what's going on in your life? What's the Lord been teaching you over the last couple of weeks?
Well, I guess the main thing would be how much it is still all about me and how unfaithful I am. And how much I actually need him, and how much time I seem to spend lamenting the fact that I'm a sinner, when, you know, like that's ever going to go away, and just the idea that I have to forget about even looking at that. It's just, I am one, always will be, but that's not where my hope is, my faith ought to be, etc. And so, you know, rather than being so fully focused on how miserably failing I am in so many different things, to get my eyes off me and actually just onto him, and be bold in him, and, you know, lift up my day and trust him to answer my prayers and to direct my path. And as Steve preached on Sunday, you know, to command my heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe his word, and then to go on and do it, and to not stumble and trip over myself and that sort of thing. I'm not sure how clear that was, but something along those lines.
You know what really comes to mind when you say that? And I think we forget it. Because if you spend any time, I mean, if you really spend time looking at your heart, I mean, it's how can you come to any other conclusion than you're a person that needs grace? I mean, really. Yep. I mean, if you're going to be honest about it, I don't know about you, but that's certainly the conclusion I come to when I look at my heart, and I really am honest with myself about, you know, who I am. And the scripture that comes to mind, which I think is really good, and I do love the way it's put. Pardon me while I organize my space here. I know we're supposed to be instant in season and out of season, and that was not terribly instant today, but we're getting there. All right. The scripture that comes to mind is 1 John chapter 2, and he says this: "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And when we get into that space where we're sort of self-deprecating, in the sense that, you know, that can be very counterproductive, because if the enemy can get you distracted feeling righteous, he's equally satisfied getting you distracted feeling deprecated. Do you follow
sure.
me?
Yep.
And to rest in that place that the Lord's made a way. He's already, he died while we were yet sinners. I mean, he says that very clearly in his word, that that way has been made. And gosh, you guys are talking about faith, right, in Hebrews 11 and going through all these. I mean, when you look through all these folks, it's not that they were all perfect. It's that they all had faith and trusted in Christ. And here, even in our own lives, as we're, as we read just this time, these just couple little verses, you know, you see the gospel. The Lord knows that we're imperfect and we need a Savior, but he's already got that covered. That's the miraculous awesomeness of our Heavenly Father. I'm going to go ahead and pull Robin up, but while we have a moment, Karen, what about you? What's been going on with you?
Well, it's kind of interesting. Megan and I had a conversation about what she was just talking about that we were both experiencing. And also, laboring, where I'm at is laboring, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So I have this, you know, been struggling with that kind of a thing lately, and the Lord is working with me on it. And it's, you know, it is a sometimes it's a fight. Let's just face it. You know, it's a fight every single day. And to remember that it's not my works; it's God's works. He's the one that does the work, and I just enter into that rest and just allow Him to do His work through me. So that's where I've been at this past week.
When we learn to really submit and just surrender, you know, there's some I call them light switch moments, and I say that humorously because of our old friend George Lombardi, because he used to go around asking if you found your light switch yet. But anyway, in the whole psychobabble kind of thing. But, you know, the light switch moment for me is when I chose to stop fighting my father. You know, stop, and he's my spiritual authority as well as, you know, my natural authority, but when I just decided to surrender to God's will for my life and that the Lord has put my father in that place to direct me, my life changed. And if we learn to just surrender and submit to the good things God has for us, you know, Paul says it, that if you do, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know that passage?
Yes.
Yes. You guys had to find the mute button. I understand how it is. That's really the key of it. You know, we spend so much time trying to do things in the sense of I have to do this, I have to be worthy, I have to. You know, if we just are obedient to the things the Lord gives us, whether if you're a husband, that is to be a good husband and a father, and if you're not married, that is to be a good servant to the Lord and being not married, and if you are a mom, then that's to be, if you're a wife and a mother, that's to be a servant to your husband and to your household and to lead that well as would bring glory to the Lord and honor to your husband and to raise your children up. If you do those, if we spend time doing those things that we know are right and that God's given us to do, the rest of the stuff sort of takes care of itself. And we can
exactly,
rest in that.
Rick.
We can rest in that. And that's, yep. This, it's so simple if we look at it in that aspect. I believe we have Robin back with us. Hi, Robin.
Hey, Rick.
You're back.
Amen.
Aren't computers wonderful? They certainly can be, and they can be really not, too, can't they?
Well, they, you know, it is funny. You look, and people talk all the time about how computers are supposed to make life easier, and I think light, there's an aspect of life that is life. So in our day, computers sometimes can present problems, but on the other hand, they are a wonderful tool, hence we're all joined together here.
You know, I hadn't thought about it, but you know, if there's anything that has ever proven the law of thermodynamics, it's a computer. because you know, you build it and it's great the day you turn it on, and from that point on, it just requires continuous maintenance, or it gets really awful, which is kind of something completely unimportant for what you guys are getting ready to talk to. Okay, so you guys are all set to go. I'm going to go ahead and hop off now, and you guys can start where you were.
Well, it's kind of funny that Ricky said that because, you know, the truth is our walk of faith is one that proves the law of the second law of thermodynamics if we don't war against it. And one of the things about looking in the Old Testament and looking at Moses and Joshua and Samuel and Luke and Gideon and Jephthah and different people is they are surrounded by people who fall back all the time. You know, out of on the one hand, they say, we will serve the Lord, and yet you don't see it. And chapter 11 actually pulls out the people, or some of the people, a handful of people, that are examples of the opposite, that say, I will serve the Lord, and then do it. And so in us is the our natural ability is to be those who don't do it, though we say we do. But by faith, which is, I know what it's, I didn't hear Megan's comments, but I heard Karen's, we can enter in and be, you know, war, good warfare, and be amongst those who can be among that great cloud of witnesses of which Hebrews 11 points to. I didn't hear what you said, Megan, in the beginning.
Much the similar things to Karen, just less eloquently. A little more all over.
We had a conversation, Robin, about this on Sunday, and we were both kind of in that place where, you know, we felt that, you know, it's a little too much about us, and, you know, we need to just trust the Lord and just go forth and obey Him, and like Ricky was talking about, do the things we're supposed to do and let the Lord handle it. It's not our job, it's His job.
And I guess David may be the best example of that, or certainly as good of an example as can be. Wouldn't you say?
Yes.
He was a man who, I don't know, I know we've all kind of taken a look at him, and there were certain things that stuck out to me, but was there things in particular that stuck out to you guys about when you took a look at David this last week?
Where to start? Yeah. There's so many things. I'll start quickly since Karen's currently quiet. Not that she usually isn't, but one of the things that stood out to me was David's description of himself when he cut off the piece of the Saul's clothing, which he was really sorry he did. He felt like he had somehow come against the Lord's anointed, which of course we know he didn't do, which is why he was hiding from him. But when he called him and showed him his clothing, he said, you're coming against a dead dog and a flea. And that was referring to himself. This was how he, you know, that was what he thought of himself. That was one of the things that was a good thing to see, that I can find where that was and let you know.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I was looking back myself to see exactly where that was. It's in 1 Samuel. Much of David goes into 2 Samuel.
It's 24, verse 14.
You want to read it?
Sure. 24. It says, After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea.
And that's when he cut off the robe, you said?
Yes, not the whole robe, just a piece of it.
Yes.
But he, after, if you look back to verse 5 in that same chapter 24, it says, and it came to pass afterward, after he cut off the piece of robe, that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And gosh, David had a very righteous, furious fear of the Lord that, you know, I mean, we see it a lot. We certainly see it in his dealings with King Saul.
Karen, was there anything that really stuck out to you there?
There was. It was when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had had the Uriah the Hittite killed, and he came to bring a prophecy against him to his household, and told him that his child of adultery was going to die, and he fasted and prayed and everything before the child died. And as soon as the child died, he got up and he went forth to go ahead and, you know, keep going with his life and just went on and accepted the Lord's judgment. And they asked him, why did you fast and pray before the child died and then stopped? And he said, well, that was because perchance the child actually was going to live, that the child was going to, you know, that the Lord was going to spare the child. And now that I know that he's not, then I'm just going to go forth and, you know, continue serving the Lord. And he just accepted the, you know, and just got right back up and kept going on. And he never questioned God. He accepted his responsibility. And that was one of the many parts that, and another thing is, of course, the Psalm 51 that he wrote in Psalms, which I know is not in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, but it's really worth mentioning because it's just a wonderful psalm that shows David's complete submission to the Lord. So, those were a couple of things.
You know, the David, of course, wrote a lot of the Psalms. And you can actually go in and see, as you say, Psalm 51 is the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came in unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. The scripture that Megan spoke about with David and Saul coming into the cave, you see the psalm associated with that one is Psalm 57, it would appear. It says when he fled from Saul in the cave. So I'm not quite sure, but you can really, there's one Psalm 54, if you read, if you go in and look, you can see, you can attach an experience David had with his worship of the Lord in the midst, his prayers unto the Lord. And it gives you, it enlarges what's going on there in David's heart in the midst of it. There was a couple things that really stood out to me, and kind of in the order that they come in the Bible. The first one was 2 Samuel in chapter 5, and David had victory. And this was early on in his reign. And in verse 12 it said, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And you see in David a person that doesn't consume things upon his own lusts, but he sees what God is doing and is a partaker of it. To me, when you look at David, he is a picture of the fellowship that the Lord would have with his people. And a place where I thought an amazing chapter was the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. And it starts out where David wants to build God a house. And he's got a house, and God lives in tents. And he talks to Nathan the prophet, as David was wont to do. You saw at one point he was with Samuel, and he was a man of God who fellowshiped and submitted to the prophets that God had in his life. And David tells me he wanted to build a house, and Nathan said to do it is ever in thine heart. And the Lord comes to Nathan and talks to him and gives him a prophecy to go back and tell David. And, you know, we know that with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and then with Judah, we know the promise of Jesus, that lineage, there was that promise. But it comes now to David, where we now know that Jesus is going to come from the lineage of David. And you see that promise in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, here's a man that hears this, and this is what he did. In verse 18, it says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them.'" And he goes down and he praises the Lord and receives the promise that of the establishment of his kingdom. That which had been originally given to Saul but was taken away because Saul disobeyed God, but is given to David now with promise. And David goes in and sets down before the Lord and talks to the Lord. And that's David's response at every turn. He goes to the Lord if he needs to understand something. He goes to the Lord with thanksgiving. He worships the Lord. The Lord is his answer. And, you know, the Lord revealed himself to David. David had prophecies of Jesus. Psalm 22, which is a clear description of the cross. And David was a man, then when you go to the whole thing with Bathsheba, where that which he did, I don't know about, I'm sure some, I don't know if all, but if you even contemplate that the king of Israel took a faithful servant of his wife, tried to cover it up, failed, so had him killed, and he, when Nathan comes into him, Nathan lays this all out to him, but he tells him that God has forgiven him. He didn't say it that way. Let me read it to you, because that's the better thing always. It's verse 13. It says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now, you know, we know that Paul says to Timothy to stir up the gift that was given unto thee by the laying on of hands. And you figure It's an aspect of believing what God says. And David stood, and you go on, and it says that that which you've done in secret, you know, this the punishment that's going to come upon you for this is going to be done openly. David goes forth and stands and ministers to God's people nonetheless in the presence of all of this stuff going on. And that is just so contrary to how we are. You know, talk about a man who is a humble servant of God, and part of that service is to serve God's people, Israel. He just is an amazing person. He is what the Lord calls us to be like. He really did have God in his rightful place and had a trust in the Lord that we have to go after having the same thing. It is it is the call of the Lord upon all who will believe. After his son Absalom rose up against him and David fled, he fled to the other side of Jordan. And a Benjamite comes out, and of course Saul was a from the tribe of Benjamin, and he rails upon David, and David won't do anything against him because David knows that David looks at it, it appears to me, as though he deserves this. And he doesn't yet know what the Lord's going to do here. When he comes back, now he knows what the Lord's going to do. Another time where you see David seeking the Lord is there was a famine in the land. Now, you know, it brought to my mind the fact that this country had a famine in the land last century, 75 years ago. And what ended up happening when there was a famine in Israel under David is David asked the Lord what was going on, and God told him, and David did that which it took to remedy the situation. Saul had done evil, and David did that which rectified it. Our country, on the other hand, and our people turned to a country or a leadership that was willing to be their God now instead of turning to the one true God, and we've only gone downhill. But David was a man that went to the Lord all the time. That's why I was saying you can go in and look at his Psalms. You can look at something that happened in Samuel, and then you can go back, and oftentimes you'll find that the psalm will even be noted as the psalm that was written in response or at that time. And he's a large subject to acquaint yourself with. The Psalms themselves are powerful, victorious, faithful psalms, songs, prayers, exaltations of the Lord. David was the author of many of them.
And Robin?
Yes.
Is that why that it's referred to David as he was a man after the Lord's, he was a man after the Lord's own heart?
After God's own heart. You know, yeah. To pretend that I understand the answer to that would be to lie. But I do think that it is David's, to me that 2 Samuel 7 where when Nathan comes in and gives him this beautiful word of God, and David goes in and sits down with God, humbly, and recognizes that that which God has given to David was to the establishment of God's word, was to the glory of Israel. And he receives it, though. He receives it in as a, you know, just what he was. He was a man who was, who believed God, who was, had been accepted by God, and who received all the good gifts and promises of God on the basis that God gave them to him. You know, one thing I found too, and I'm not sure if I can find it again, is when he talks to Solomon, who of course became king after him, he tells him not to forget the law of Moses. And it's important to recognize that David knew the word of God. And the word of God was the five books of Moses. I'm not sure if Joshua and Judges had been written yet. But certainly Moses was there for Israel. David was familiar. He knew it. That's how he came to know God, was through the word of God. And he brings that up because how many of us stop and think that David knew the word of God, you know, but it was there to be known. Another thing when I looked at David was that everybody knew that God had anointed him king. From those in Israel, Saul knew, Jonathan knew, the Philistines knew, the king of Gath knew. I mean, everybody knew. It was not hidden. God is not hidden. Everybody, not everybody, but it was easy for people to reject. Saul fought against David. The Philistines did. David, of course, prevailed against the Philistines. Saul didn't really very often. Samuel prevailed the whole time he was judge. The Philistines were, if you remember, subdued, and even that which they had taken from Israel was given back, the cities that they had taken. I did want to read, you guys are supposed to be talking more.
Well, it says in Acts 22, can I just read that?
Yep, if you don't mind, let me get there with you.
Okay.
I'm there.
Acts 13:22. And it says, as soon as I find it. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I thought that was cool.
Yeah. And I guess right there is a definition of a man after God's own heart, somebody who will fulfill all his will. And we see what a man looks like when we look at David, you know?
Yep, that's true.
Something that was touched on earlier was David and how he took responsibility for things. And to me, one of the good examples, I mean, there's several, obviously, you know, how he takes responsibility for his actions with regards to Bathsheba and Uriah, obviously, and when Nathan comes, he submits to the Lord's judgment, and he never runs from the Lord's judgment. He always submits to it. As you see with that child, he, you know, he prayed perchance the child might live, but he still submitted to the Lord's judgment when the child did die. But this example that I had was in 1 Samuel It's in chapters 21 and 22. It's the part of 1 Samuel, chapters 21 and 22. It's where David goes to Ahimelech the priest and asks for food, and he's given the showbread, which of course only the priest's supposed to eat, but he's given that, and he gives him the sword that he had killed Goliath with. And Doeg, an Edomite, is there, who then goes and tells Saul, who of course is looking for him, to kill him. And because he knows he's been anointed king, to follow him. And what Saul does when he finds out, when Doeg goes and tells, Saul kills all the priests except for this one who escapes, whose name is Ahimelech. Abiathar. it's one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. but the man's name is Abiathar. Anyway, he runs, he gets to David, he tells him what happened, and David is realizes that it's his fault that all the priests have been killed, because he knew when he saw Doeg there, he knew. Well, let's see what he says. In chapter 22, verse 22. And Doeg said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. So he recognized that they were all dead because of him. He was there. He, you know, his actions and what have you. And then he takes him and he says, Abide thou with me, but fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. He takes responsibility for this man who he had occasioned by his actions to end up killing all his family. And kind of looking at who he takes in, the beginning of that chapter, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, they all gathered themselves to him, and he became captain over them. You look at, compare that with Saul and the army that Saul had around himself, or the, you know, the army really of people. He, Saul, you know, picked the cream of the crop essentially, and David got those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented, and then obviously people like Abiathar, who he took in as well. He was a man who, gosh, he was bold, and he, you know, he stood in what the Lord had given him.
Well, we know, you know, and it brings to back to my mind when you say that, and before I go there, I believe if, and I can't find it right now, but that you see David's families with him too.
Yes.
but it goes back to, also, you know, when he went out against Goliath, you saw there a man who knew there was a God and that that God was living. You know, that's something to think about. Do we walk in the knowledge that there is a living God? That if we are his servants, he is our God? That there is no other God like him? You know, that's the knowledge that David walked in. But yes, he had the unsuccessful folk of the world.
It is also in chapter 22 where he asks for his mother and father to come and stay there with him.
Do you want to point out where that is so people could go there if they'd like?
Chapter 22, verses 3 and 4.
Okay.
David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So David was there, and they were also there.
Yep. One thing about that experience with the Abiath, or however you say his name, in Doeg, is the psalm. There is a psalm that you could go in and see David's prayers or song to the Lord, is Psalm 52. David was a man that understood the goodness of God and trusted in it. One other thing that I thought was interesting, and I kind of, in our kind of emails going back and forth, we know that the Lord, that Samuel had, when the people had asked for a king, he had told them that if they would serve the Lord, so would their king, but if they would not, their king wouldn't. And here you have an Israel who has a righteous king. And as Megan, I think you said at the beginning, or at least you said to me, you know, you don't really see Israel so much. You do when they, when the kingdom is somewhat rent, and Absalom, many follow him and stuff like that. But there was one time when David numbered the people, and the wrath of God came upon the people because of that. And it was kind of interesting because David had gone to number the people and Joab had tried to stop him, you know, because the strength wasn't in that, I believe is what the thing was. But David did it anyways. And if you go to in 2 Samuel 24, the very first verse, and you see this discourse that this happened two places. I think the other place is in Chronicles, but it's in 2 Samuel 24 that it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." So you have a people that need chastening, and so God moves David to number them, to give him opportunity. And at this point, you have Gad as the prophet, and he comes, and if you go down to verse 13 of chapter 24, it's kind of interesting, because for verse 12, it says, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, this man had eyes to see and ears to hear. Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And if you go down through, you'll see that he bought that threshing floor and gave peace offerings unto the Lord. Another one that I know we're all familiar with is when they brought the ark back and David rejoiced and worshiped and danced with enormous zeal. And of course, his wife, Michal, Saul's younger daughter, was offended, and she never had children because of that offense. Her womb was shut up in punishment, and David gave her no heed. He's like, I will do that and more. But he was hard about his love for the Lord. I mean, hard in the sense of that was what he was about. The Lord was number one in his life. He's an example of a man who loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and with all his strength. And his neighbor as himself. And so you can see why he was such a blessing to a God who created man to have fellowship with. And here's a man who fellowshipped with him. Before we go, because I know we're getting to the end, I just wanted to read two things in 1 Kings that are God's testimonies of David. Karen read the one in Acts, but in 1 Kings 14, the 8th verse, it says, I'll start with 7 to put it in context. It says, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. And then if you go to 1 Kings 15:5, it's, I'll just start at, four there, and this is a comparison to the kings who did not follow the Lord, which were almost all of the other ones. It says, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, who we know is Bathsheba's husband. He's a person that if you take the time to look at and think about him, and then look at yourself, think about yourself, shines a light on areas that need to be repented of and replaced with faith and trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's exactly what Psalm 23 gives testimony of in David's life. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But I know we're just have a couple of minutes here, but David was pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord was pleasing to David. He's a person who wrought righteousness. I don't know if you guys had anything else that you wanted to say.
Can I read Isaiah 55?
Yes.
Verse 1.
Yep.
And down a little bit. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
You should read the next one, too.
Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people.
I know when we did Acts, if I remember correctly, and you guys were there, so you add or correct, but this was brought up because it's in Acts, the sure mercies of David. And David said that, you know, there was no recompense to David for his actions of adultery and then murder other than death, and yet God forgave him. It's an aspect of the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb, which David hoped in.
Amen.
I was just going to read one thing. It's in 2 Samuel 23. It says, now, starting with verse 1, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And it goes on down. You can read it. Starts right there, the last words of David. And actually it goes into a prophecy of Jesus, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. You know, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my tongue. That's not pride. That's actually a man of worship. He's a person to read and consider and meditate upon and allow the Lord to open up to you. So I know Rick's going to be coming in a second. Another thing, since he hasn't done it in the 22nd chapter there, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. A lot of beautiful testimonies. So, with that, Karen and Megan.
Thanks, everybody, for joining us. And I hope you enjoyed the story of David in a nutshell.
Good night.
Amen. Good night, and God bless.